We're going to dive right into the message today. I've got a lot of content that I want to cover in what I feel like is a short amount of time. But we're in part number three of a four-part series that we've called We Can't Stay Here. And we've had these great opportunities. We've been looking into the lives of some great people in God's Word. In week one, we looked at the Mount of Transfiguration, if you were with us, and we looked at when Jesus took Peter, James, and John to the hill, and they went up there, and the Bible says that Jesus was transfigured before them, and there was Moses and Elijah, and they're seeing him in his heavenly form, and they're having this conversation, and Peter, he made this comment to Jesus. He said, "Lord, it is good for us to be here." Remember that? Remember that? And then he then decided, like, well, you know what? This is so good. I should build some monuments. I should build one for you. I should build one for Moses. And I should build one for Elijah. And the Bible says that his idea was so bad that God just started to interrupt him and began to speak of Jesus. And he said, "This is my beloved son in whom I'm well pleased." And then he finished by saying, "Listen to him. Listen to what he's telling you." And then we saw in week one where Jesus and the disciples were going back down the hill into the valley. But Peter set us up for the idea behind this entire series, and that is this, that we as a church have been experiencing God move in our midst in an amazing way. Can you testify if you've been around that God's really doing some pretty awesome things in our church, and we're really, really excited to be a part of it. We've seen people's lives transforming and changing under the power of God, and we've had people making decisions this year saying yes to Jesus Christ for the very first time. I know of at least 15 in our church who are now going to be, their names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life, and hell is no longer a destination for them. Yeah, give God glory for that. Amen. We've had more than 45 people this year who have said, "You know what, I've just gotten off course. I know God and I love God. I just need to kind of get things back in order. I need to get myself back in right standing with him," and have made that decision in our church. I don't know if you've been there. I feel like sometimes I've been there once and I've been there twice and I've been there again, but I'm thankful, everybody, that God is the God of grace. His mercy endures forever because I need it all the time. Amen. Amen. We've baptized more than 25 people this year in our church who have been making a proclamation of their faith in front of, yeah, man, this is stuff to celebrate. Give some whoops for that. Where's my fist pumpers? Like, remember Arsenio Hall? All right. We're all dating ourselves now. We know how old we all are. So we've been in this series that sort of that story of Peter he set us up for, because we've been slowing down long enough to really celebrate what God has done in our church, the lives that are being changed and all the things that God seems to be doing. Because Peter, he made this statement. He said, "It's good for us to be here." How many of you guys would agree it's good for us as a church to be here? I would agree with that. Amen. I agree. I think that it's good. I think that there's a lot of other places you could go where perhaps the health and vitality of the congregation isn't as healthy and strong as it is here. So I'm really honored and I'm thankful to be a part of it. I think that God deserves all the glory and all the credit for it. Amen. But at the same time, when we looked at the life of Peter, and after he made that statement, "It's good for us to be here," we took a look at the fact that Jesus, in his very next verses, was walking back down the mountainside with those disciples. And I just imagine Jesus with his arms around them, because I think Jesus was like a real dude, and I think he was a real cool dude. And I just think that this was the small group, and they were doing life together, and he was walking them back down that mountain on the one side. And I believe that Jesus was saying, "Hey, guys, it was awesome. Wasn't it good that God moved? Wasn't it awesome that God did something incredible? But here's the reality. We can't stay here because the mission is people, and people are not on the hilltop. They're down in the valleys." And I think Jesus showed us this incredible image of what God wants the church to look like, mobile and forward and doing things for his kingdom. And then last week in week number two, we looked at the story of Elijah and Elisha, rapidly becoming one of my favorite stories in all the Bible. I have been studying this text just over and over. I keep digging into it this year. And we saw all my Patriot fans got a shout out because we used Bill Belichick as an example of somebody that understands what it takes to win. He understands what, but I'm not a fan and I'm not condoning anything in sports in Boston, by the way. But we looked at the reality of a guy that understood what it takes, man, to be a winner. And then we paralleled that against the life of Elijah and Elisha, a couple of guys that we determined through the story last week, man, these guys know what it takes. How many of you know that to serve people in the kingdom of God, it requires something? There's a cost involved. I mean, the Patriots don't go to the Super Bowl every year because they're not working hard because they're not paying the price, right? And we talked about that last week, that Elijah and Elisha were a couple of guys that would pay the price. And this week, I want to compound on that story. We're going to go deeper with Elijah and Elisha. And the title of my message, I want you to tell your neighbor what it is, because they're not going to hear it through the microphone. So just tell your neighbor, say, keep it in context. Keep it in context. Make sure that you keep it in context. How many of you guys hate it when preachers tell you to tell your neighbor something? Let me see you. All right, tell your neighbor again. Tell them one more time. Keep it in context. Just we can have fun at church, I hope, right? Have you ever, amen to that, have you ever gotten things out of context in your life? Let me explain what I mean. Have you ever spent more time comparing your marriage to someone else's marriage than you've spent time focusing on your marriage? Have you ever spent more time looking across the fence in the backyard at the other guy's boat and how you just wish that you could have that boat, and I work hard and I show up to my job every day and why does he get a boat? Have you ever wondered why the other guy got the promotion and you didn't get the promotion? And sometimes we just have a tendency to just really compare. And I think that when we start comparing, sometimes we find ourselves in a place that's unhealthy. So as your pastor, I want to remind you to just keep it in context. And I'm going to make that make more sense to you later. But I've got to start today with a story, because today's a unique day. Today's a day like we've never had in our church before. And if it's okay with you, I just want to tell you a story today. Is that cool? I have some people that tell me I'm a good storyteller, and then my kids roll their eyes when I start talking. So I will let you be the judge if I'm a good storyteller or not. But I want to fall back to the day I was born. No, I'm just kidding. We won't go back. That's crazy. We don't have that kind of time. Some of you guys are like, thank God, I'm hungry already. Jeez. I want to go back to when I first began pastoring this church. First time I'd ever been a pastor in my life. I'd been a preacher, but never been a pastor. And I learned very quickly that preaching and pastoring, they're very different things. I think that good preaching complements pastoring, but it is not the same thing. And what I began to discover very early in my life as a pastor, because I am a young leader and I was certainly younger then, and I had this fictitious idea in my mind, and the idea was this, that if I just preach really good every Sunday, we're going to pack this place out. That was my mindset. That's what I believed. And I found out very quickly that there is not a lot of truth in that statement. And it was either that I just wasn't preaching as good as I thought I was, or that good preaching doesn't matter as much as I thought it did. Because what I started to recognize is that people don't want to be entertained. You can be entertained anywhere. You can go to the movie theater and be entertained. You can sit in front of your cell phone and be entertained. You can get on your iPad, your computer. I mean, entertainment is everywhere. And what I've come to the sad realization of is that my messages aren't quite as effective as I would like to think they are. You can say, hey, man, it's cool. I'm getting it. It's fine. It's fine. Because in reality, if I was to ask you the title of my sermon from 3 weeks ago, the chances are, even if you were here and even if you liked it, you're going to say, like, I don't really know. But how many times have you ever been at lunch with your friends and they say, well, how was church? Oh, it was so good. Really? Yeah, it was so good. What did the preacher talk about? It was just good, man. The proof is in the pudding. Listen, good preaching is not everything. What pastoring is all about is learning how to serve people's real lives. And I began to learn that very quickly. So when I began to discover that, I began to do some hunting. And what I began to hunt for was help. And I said, you know what the fact of the matter is? I can preach, but I don't know how to pastor, and I need some help. And I began to just look outside of the walls of our church to find some help. And I would look for anybody that would tell me anything. And I would try my best to just determine if this is a well that I wanted to draw from or if I needed to find a new well. And along the way, I have found some wells that I don't draw from. And along the way, I've found wells that I will stand there all day and take all that I can get from some of the relationships and the friends and the mentors that I've gained over these few years as a pastor. And you ever heard it said it's lonely at the top? That is not true for me. It's not true for me. It's not lonely at the top for me. And I'm so fortunate, I feel like, to be able to say that, because in my efforts to go find friends and brothers and people that would just lend a hand and just teach me something, because I actually want to do this job well, you know, and would you help me? And along the way, I've made some remarkable friendships and remarkable connections, not only to pastors, not only to ministry leaders, but just to churches even in our community and even across our country. And I feel so blessed because I've found great mentors out of these attempts where I can just pick up the phone and I can call people and I can say, hey man, the chips are down in my life. And I just, if it's okay with you, I need to talk like Josh Hersey for a minute, not like Pastor Josh Hersey for a minute. Can I just be real with you about something? Can I just get something off my chest? And I've got people that will say, yeah, bro, I'm here for you. Just talk, man. I'm here to help you and pray for you. And I'm so honored and so thankful for the friendships and the relationships that I've gained over the course of time. But I want to tell you about one relationship in particular, and that's the story that I would like to share with you today. One friendship that I began to gain was like many others that we would do coffee together. We would go have lunch together, me and this pastor friend of mine. And, you know, whatever it was, we would see each other in certain circles or meetings or what have you. And we just began to build a personal friendship to one another. And over time, as you might can imagine, just like you, maybe when you get together with your small group, people that are like-minded like you or whatever, you have the same hobby or something, you talk about that stuff, right? It's that sort of ties you together. And as you can imagine, when I would get together with this pastor, we would talk about church, right? And so, bro, how's your church, man? How are things going in your church? Oh, well, it's this and it's that. How's your family? How's your kids? You know, how's your mom and them? You ever heard that one? Yeah, so how's everything going? You know what I'm saying? And we would just have these conversations. Well, how are you? How are you? Good. And over the course of the last several years, this friendship that I've built, we started to recognize, me and my friend, this common denominator in all of our conversations. One of the things that made our conversations so fun is that our churches are so similar. Here's what I mean by that. Around here at Church on the Rock, we only do four things. I don't know if you knew this, but we just do four things. It's all we do. Everything we do channels off these four pillars. It runs down these four avenues. We do weekend services. We do small groups. We do Connect Class. We do Dream Team. It's all we do. Everything, every point of reach, every point of ministry funnels through those four things because we believe that God wants four things for people. He wants them to know who He is. He wants them to find freedom from the issues in their life. He wants them to discover their purpose and then go make a difference. So all of those avenues run in that exact vision. That's why we say that we exist to reach people with the life-giving message of Christ, that they may become fully devoted followers of Jesus. Amen. That's our heart. That's what we want to see for people. And what me and my friend started to discover is, well, you do what we do. You do those same four things. They even called it the dream team. They had small groups. They would run in the same semesters as we would as small groups. And like all these similarities. So when we would get together, it made the conversation so much more fun because we would be like, well, you get it. You know what I mean? Well, yeah. And we just started to have this kind of fun conversation about our churches and talk about some things. But we noticed this common denominator. And the common denominator always was in the conversations were this, that like, bro, everything that your church does really good, my church is struggling with. And everything that our church seems to do really good, your church is struggling with. What's up with that? And that's about how the conversation began. And a couple of years ago, we started this conversation as a rough draft talk, and we started to ask the question, well, would we be better together? What if your strengths became our strengths and our strengths became your strengths? What would it look like if maybe instead of you doing your church thing on the south end of town and me do my church thing on the north end of town, what would it look like perhaps if we just became one church? And we started a conversation, and this conversation, we took it into some depth personally, and then we involved some of our direct mentors. Hey, what do you think about this conversation? What do you think about this idea? And we began to pull a couple of people into the conversation, just get some wisdom from some people who had been where we had never been and gone down journeys we had never gone, and we began to have this conversation, and it would sort of come up from time to time, and then it would sort of go dormant for seasons because, you know, we're just in the grind of ministry, man. We're just trying to serve people's lives, and it gets busy and whatever, and, you know, it would sort of open up and sometimes seemingly quiet down until February 26th of this year. My phone rang. It was a Monday morning, and I pick up my phone, and it's my friend. I said, what's up, bro? How'd it go yesterday? You know, it's the normal conversation. How was church, man? What did God do in your house? I'll tell you what God did in my house. And my pastor friend said, hey, you know that conversation that we've been having for the last year and a half? I said, yeah. How serious about that, are you? And I said, oh, I'm probably more serious about that than you think I am. Why? How serious about it, right? And the conversation began. He said, because listen, I feel like God's leading me and I feel like God's shifting my direction. And before I go have a very serious conversation with my wife, I just want to know how serious you are. And I said, well, I'm just telling you to go talk to your wife, because if she hates it, you probably shouldn't do it. It's good marital advice. Yes, so he did. And then he called me back and he said, we'd like to meet with you and Lauren. We'd like to have a real conversation. And we did. And we prayed together. And then we went to a board of directors and said, we got an idea. And then we went to some overseers and, hey, we got an idea. And then we just started to involve some people in a conversation that brought us to the place where early this summer, a decision was made that we feel like God has led us to, where two churches in our community will now become one church. And I'm excited to announce to you, amen, I'm excited to announce to you that in 2 weeks, on September the 3rd, we are going to have a rush of new family joining our church. Church on the Rock's borders will expand, amen. Amen, amen. Our borders are going to expand, our numbers are going to increase, but most importantly, our ability to serve people is going to get better, because we have people inbound that are going to come and support what God is leading us to do here at Church on the Rock and make us a better church. So if you're wondering, wait, who is your pastor friend? I haven't told you his name on purpose. I was holding the suspense for you. I just wanted you to sort of wait. But if maybe you know him and maybe you don't, but my pastor friend is Pastor Ronnie Warren from Christ the Redeemer Church of St. Augustine on the south end of town. They're affiliated to all the same national networks that we are. They're an ARC church, the Association of Related Churches. They're part of the GROW network, all of the things that we are connected with. And as we began to have these conversations back and forth, we just started to think to ourselves, well, maybe we should just stop doing it all on our own and just start doing it together. And I'm excited to announce that Pastor Ronnie's going to come on board as one of our staff pastors here at Church on the Rock and hold the position of our missions pastor. Because in our conversations, he would begin to describe to me, he would say, Pastor Josh, you're such a leader builder. You know how to develop leaders, and you know how to build teams, and you just know how to do things that it's not my gift, man. It's not what I do. I don't even sometimes know what direction or what vision I should be casting in front of our church, but you seem to do it so well. And I said, well, bro, that's crazy, because when it comes to missions, we did a trip once. Time back the other year, you know, and it was like, well, man, you do that so well. And he would describe himself to me. He would say, Josh, I'm a missionary in my heart. It's what God's called me to do. And when he would start talking about missions, and he would start talking about foreign soil and how you build teams and how you train and how you determine this and you do that, he would just like light up and come alive all of a sudden. And I said, brother, why don't you just come on board with us and just help us build a solid missions focus so that we can go reach the world with the gospel? Because we're not content to only reach our little community in the neighborhood or just the city. We want to reach the nation and we want to reach the world. And through prayer and through conversation and through what we truly believe is God's divine hand on this next step for us, our two churches are going to become one church. Church on the Rock is going to grow. They're investing their entire ministry into our church. Amen. Amen. And Pastor Ronnie's told me on several occasions, I can assure you this, I have not been short of meetings in my life this year. I have had meetings falling out of my pockets to get to this moment here today. But in several of our meetings, Pastor Ronnie has said to me, he said, Pastor, I've already turned my trust over to you. You're already my pastor. I look forward to following you. I can't wait to get on your team. I can't wait to make Church on the Rock better. I think I can just add value to you, but I'm so excited about following your leadership. If you give me the vision, I'm going to put rubber on the road. I'm going to put nuts and bolts in it and make the thing run. You tell me what to do, Pastor, and I'm running with you. And I'm excited to have that kind of caliber of leadership and that kind of heart and humility to come and be a part of our lead team here at our church, because we will, in fact, be better. Amen. Amen. There's so much more that's coming. There are resources and tools and all that kind of stuff. But other areas for us that we recognized was that their kids ministry is so strong and healthy, and the way they serve the children in their church. And ours is good, by the way. What's going on in these classrooms in our church? I've actually had the privilege to lead some of those rooms. I like to serve on teams when I'm not preaching on Sunday. I just like to get around the church and kind of feel it from another perspective. And I've had the opportunity to be in some of those rooms and serve. And man, your kids are being treated so well. They're learning God's word, and they're being prayed over, and they're being invested into, and they're being so well taken care of. But I feel like they were doing it just a little better. And we just thought, well, gosh, man, I think you can come strengthen and stabilize us a little bit more. It would be awesome. And so our team leaders have already been meeting together. They're already been making plans for how they can invest into our children more effectively in a more life-changing kind of a way. Another thing, I wish I could tell you all the stuff. I'm going to just give you three, okay? Missions, children. And then this is the one that is really like uber exciting for me. And it is this, that they are a church of small groups too. So they're all about relational living and community and doing life together. And one of the groups that they provide that I have not been able to get any of my lead team into a training capacity to get them prepared to bring this group to our church is what's called Freedom Groups. Freedom Groups. And these groups are specifically designed and focused to help people get freedom from, I'm talking like some deep-rooted issues, bondage problems in their, like addictions and it, like real issues, things that probably are so ingrained into the makeup and DNA of who some people are that they're living certain ways and don't even know what it's stemming from. But the Freedom Group is designed to get all the way down to the core of who you are and help you to find freedom from what Satan has tried to hold you captive to. They have trained, equipped, ready small groups leaders to provide freedom groups into our church. In fact, I'm so convinced that freedom groups are necessary for people that last year we had a couple in our church that I just felt like their next step, the best next step for their life was a freedom group. And I told them, I said, guys, what I really believe you need is a freedom group. Sadly, I cannot serve you in that capacity. I do not have a way to provide that group for you, but my friend's church does. I want to encourage you to go to my friend's church. I'd like you to go down there and get connected to one of their freedom groups. And we sent people from here to there last year because, listen to me, we're more concerned with people finding the hope of God for their life than counting their attendance on a Sunday morning. Amen? And we said, go down there and find freedom. Let them serve you well and get what you need because we want you to walk in God's fullness for your life. We want you to understand the fullness that God has for you. They're going to bring so much more to us, and I'm excited about it. I'm like uber excited. I said that already, but I'm very excited about what God's doing. If you were here with me last week, you would remember perhaps one of the points that I made. I made the statement that with every opportunity comes obstacles. You remember that? Every opportunity brings obstacles. Think about it. I mean, if you get a new promotion at your job, then you have to now train for the job. There's a higher level of expectation for the job. You know, you're accountable for more things. The opportunity presents some obstacles. If you decide that I'm going to get up in the mornings and I'm going to start going to the gym because I'm going to get fit, then the opportunity brings obstacles. Your muscles are going to be sore and you're going to have some problems in your body. And if you decide you're getting up early, you're going to have to stop staying up so late. The opportunity brought you obstacles. Amen, everybody. My point is being made. So here's what I want to say, that we understand that with this connection, that it's going to present to us a few obstacles, and I want to identify a few of those for you. Can I be very transparent with you? Can I just kind of talk out of my heart? I shared with you at the beginning of this series, we talked about some growth numbers that we've experienced here at Church on the Rock. For instance, in July of 2016, so just 13 months ago, our average weekend attendance was 147 people, and I was proud of that. I was so like, God, you're awesome, and this is wonderful. July 2017, our average Sunday morning attendance was 276 people. That's a lot bigger. I don't know if you knew that. I wasn't a good math student, so I was just helping you out. And then This month, so far in the month of August, our average Sunday morning attendance is 321 people. God is moving a lot in our church. We're growing. Can I say something, by the way, just so that you don't think we're seeker friendly and that pastor's all about the numbers? Can I just repeat something that one of my mentors often says? I am unapologetically all about the numbers. Because every number represents someone's life. They matter to us. So we are grateful for what God has given. My transparency is, that was your sticker shock moment. I won't do that again. My transparency is this, that honestly, at this point, I did not expect our church to be where it is today. I've been a little surprised at the amount of growth that we've seen this year. I didn't expect us to have this many people that we were serving. So when the conversation started in February, I was thinking, yeah, come on, man, we got room for you. Now I'm like, oh no. We're packing the place out a couple of times. So one of the challenges that we're going to face as a church is we're going to determine when our third service is going to launch. And we've already been preparing with our leadership team. Let's target some timelines. Let's target a date. Let's pick a season where we can launch our most effective service a third time over so that we can continue to reach more people. There's going to be challenges with people coming in and challenges with team merging and all that kind of stuff. But I just want to let you know that we believe we're better together. And we believe that God has called us to do something great in our community and something that is bigger than us, and for us to go where God's called us to go. Listen to me, we cannot stay here. We can't stay here. We have to keep moving and we have to keep pressing forward. Amen. Amen. So I want to get into the message I said to you, and I'm still going to get you out on time. You're going to have lunch. Don't you worry. I promise you. But I said to you earlier, let's keep it in context. And if you were with us last week, you'll remember that we were talking about Elijah and Elisha. And Elijah, he asked this question to his protege, Elijah. He asked the question, he said, hey man, before I leave, before I'm out of here, what can I do for you? And Elisha responded and he said, I want to receive a double portion of your spirit. Man, I need your anointing. I need the heart that you have. I need whatever's on the inside of you that makes you tick like that. I want that on the inside of me so that I can tick the same way. That's what I want. And then Elijah responded and he said, well, first of all, he responded and said, you've asked a difficult thing. Because Elijah understood the cost involved in the anointing that he walked in. But then he made him a promise and he said, if you see me when I'm taken from you, it will be yours, but if you don't see me, it will not. And that's where we're going to pick up the story, right there inside your notes in 2 Kings chapter 2, verse 11. And the Bible says that as they were walking along and talking together, suddenly a chariot of fire and horses of fire appeared and separated the two of them. And Elijah went up to heaven in a whirlwind. It's pretty radical, right? And Elisha saw this and cried out, my father, the chariots and horsemen of Israel. And Elisha saw him no more. Then he took hold of his garments and he tore them in two. That's a sign of sadness. You know, I mean, as you can imagine, he's thinking to himself, man, I love that guy. That guy was my spiritual father and my friend and my mentor. And now he's taken from me. So he tears his clothes as a signification of the fact that he's broken to not be in his presence anymore. But verse 14, he took the cloak that had fallen from Elijah. Excuse me, let me back up. 13, I jumped ship. Elijah then picked up Elisha's cloak that had fallen from him and went back and stood at the bank of the Jordan, verse 14. And he took the cloak that had fallen from Elijah and he struck the water with it. And here's what I want you to pay attention to. And he asked the question, where now is the God of Elijah? Where now is the God of Elijah? And the Bible says that the water split to the right and to the left, and he transitioned across the Jordan River. And the Bible says, it's right there on the screen, in fact, the Bible says that all the prophets, all the other prophets that were standing around recognized that the spirit of Elijah had landed on Elisha, just in fact like he had asked for, just in fact like Elijah said would take place. But the question that I love about Elisha is that he asked this question, God, where are you now? Because I want to talk to you for a few moments this morning about keeping it in context. And in my transparency and just talking to you like I would talk to you conversationally, perhaps over coffee, I want to kind of word a few things to you. Like, for instance, I've been thinking an awful lot as I've been preparing for this sermon series all year, by the way. This was so strategically placed to this time of the season, and I had been preparing for it and thinking about it, and it's forced me to just go back. It's forced me to go back to where I used to be as a person. It forced me to go back to where I used to be as a pastor. It forced me to go back to where we used to be as a church. And I began to just sort of think about some things and think about how much God has done in me and think about how much God has done in us. And I just began to stand a little bit and say, God, you're so good. And why you would use me, I have no idea. And why you would bless me, I cannot imagine. But you're just so good. And it created in me a sense of just deep gratitude and thankfulness for all that God has given. But in transparency, I was thinking about this too, that if you were to compare our church to churches all across the country, we're not really that cool. I mean, let's think about it for a second. Like, so what? You got a few hundred people coming to your church on some weekends and people's lives are changing. That's true at a lot of churches all across the country. In fact, there's churches that are seeing that reality, but like multiplied by thousands of people. I mean, if you were just to sort of compare us a little bit, it's kind of like, well, it's not really that big a deal. And part of my mind wanted to go there. And part of my mind wanted to get into the comparison mode. And part of my mind wanted to say, well, we've got to do more and we got to keep growing and we got to this. But then there was another part of my mind that said, no, just keep it in context. Because I remember when I first became the pastor of this church in 2011, and there might have been about 30 people that called the place their church home at the time. And I remember being so incredibly grateful for that opportunity, because it wasn't that long before that that people didn't even want to hear what I had to say. I didn't have a voice. I wasn't a leader. No one looked at me with any kind of value or appreciation or, hey, Josh, what do you think? Because nobody cared what I thought. And I remember the moment that I stood on this very platform, and the first moment that Pastor Tom said, I'm investing my ministry into the man that I've mentored, and I'm going to give it over to you, and I want you to pastor these people, the sense of awe and gratitude and thankfulness of what God had entrusted to me. So when I think of where we are today in the context of where we were then, it changes my approach and it changes my mindset about who we are and about where we are. And just because you might can compare us to some churches all across the country or whatever and say, yes, so what, big deal? In our community, God's doing something very significant here, and I'm thankful for it. And when I think of it in the context of where we are and who we are and where we've come from, it makes me say, God, it's amazing what you're doing in our church, and I'm so thankful to be a part of it. And I'm not sure why you found fit to bless us the way that you have, but I'm so grateful that you did it out. Of sure that I guard us against is the idea of getting it out of context. Because it is not about numbers for the sake of numbers. That's why I would send two people down the road to a freedom group, because I'm not concerned about the attendance. I'm really concerned about your heart. And if I can send you down the road to another church and your heart can find freedom, then the kingdom of God is won. Amen. But I think that God has decided to bless our church the way that he has, because I really believe this, and if you don't agree, I'm sorry, but I believe that our heart is right. I believe that our approach is right, and I believe that we're seeking God for the right reasons, and we're trying to serve people the right way, because we're not trying to put on performances. We're trying to actually see people's lives change. And I think this is why God has blessed us to a place of increase, and I want to challenge you personally today to make sure that you keep your life in the right context. Because you might be looking across the fence at the neighbor's boat wondering why you don't have a boat of your own, but if you look behind you at some of the places that you've been, to be standing where you are today is probably better off than you used to be. If you think about the context of the salvation that God gave you and the heathen that you used to be back then and the person that God's transformed you into becoming today, and you think about it in the right context, you might not be as awesome as your small group leader is, but you're better off than you were. And in the right context, there's a heart of appreciation that says, God, thank you so much that you would save me and set me free and that you would change me, and I'm a work in process, but thank you, Father God, for all that you've done in me. I used to say 21 cuss words a day. Now I only say 14. That's 7 less. Woo! I'm winning. Because growth is growth. And too oftentimes churches like to say, well, once you get it all together, come see us. That's not who we are, because we're going to keep it in context. Every step toward the heart of God is a win. Every single step. And what I want to make sure, church, that we don't do as a church, I'm going to now talk from a corporate perspective, is this. I don't want us to get comfortable here. Because there's a lot of pastors, I think, that would love to be here. I think there's a lot of churches that would love to be here. I think there's a lot of people that would be very satisfied to stay here. See, Peter said, oh, it's so good for us to be here. Let's build monuments for you. And Jesus said, we can't stay here. Remember in the journey of Elijah and Elisha, all along the way, Elijah kept saying, hey, man, stay here. I'm going to move on to here. I can't stay here. I can't. Are you kidding me? I got to go where you go. And as long as you're living and I'm living, I'm going everywhere that you go. And then we see this moment right here when his mentor is taken away and it is Elisha all by himself in a place he's never been before. He's never been the leader. He's never been the one out front. He's always been the co-guide. Like I'll just do what you say, do Elijah. But now he's the leader. It's him and it's on him. And I love the fact that Elisha leans over. The Bible said, and he picked up that cloak, which represented the anointing that God had placed on Elijah's life, and he struck the Jordan River, which represents transition. It parts to the right and parts to the left, and he asked the question, God, where are you going now? Because my season with Elijah was good, and this miracle that I saw was good, but I'm going where you want to go because I cannot afford to stay here. I've got to go where you go. Go where you call. Be what you call. Change the way that you change because, God, I can't stay here. And I believe that Elijah was the kind of guy that God could bless because he kept it in context. Look with me. It's in your notes, but it's going to be on the screen. 1 Kings chapter 19. So Elijah, the Bible says, went from there and found Elisha, the son of Shaphat, and he was plowing with his 12 yoke of oxen, and he himself was driving the 12th pair. And Elijah went up to him and threw his cloak around him. And Elisha, notice, left his oxen and ran after Elijah. This is a powerful point that I want to make because I want you to recognize that Elisha wasn't in seminary. Elisha wasn't being mentored and discipled under the next great up-and-coming Bible college. He wasn't being mentored in the growing church in the community. The Bible said that Elisha was some farmer out in some field somewhere, and he wasn't even in the front of the line. He was the guy at the back of the line with the last set of oxen plowing at the end of it all, and there he is, and that's where God finds him, in a place of plowing. And the Bible says that Elijah would throw that cloak on him, and Elisha said, oh my God, my life just changed. I don't have to stay here anymore. I can't stay here. I'm going where you go. And the Bible says that he ran after the call of God on his life, that he pursued it with all of his might. He took off after Elijah. And I believe that when he picked that cloak up off the ground, as soon as Elijah was taken up into heaven, that he remembered that day. I believe that he kept it in context. And I believe that he was saying to himself, this was an awesome moment that I just had. It was so incredible to see chariots of fire and horses of fire and a supernatural move of God. It's awesome that I was here. I'm glad I got to see the miracles with Elijah. I'm glad I got to be a part of his ministry. I'm glad I got to partake in everything that he did and learn the way that he learned, but he's gone now. I've got to take up this cloak and ask the question, God, where are you now? And I think that some of you may need to ask that question to your own personal life. God, where are you now? Because some of you, listen, if we are not careful, we can become so content with what God has done in us that we just find such contentment to say, well, I'll just stay here. And I just want to tell you that the purpose of God is always moving forward. God is eager to move. He is hungry to move. He desires to move when people are willing to follow and obey. And I believe that our church is in this position where we stand a chance to be tempted to say, this is good. Let's just stay here. Can I tell you another little story? That when I first started pastoring this church and started recognizing that I need help, I need some people to pour into my life because I need to be a better leader, I had people that would say, yeah, don't do that. That's a waste of your time. Don't do that. No. Everybody you find has their own agenda. They'll use you as a stepping stone. They'll stab you in your back. They're not going to tell you the truth if they tell you anything. And I had people telling me the whole time, yeah, don't do that. And I'm just so thankful to God that I was young and dumb enough to press on and say to myself, I can't be the only one, because I found lifelong lasting relationships and friendships that I couldn't do without. And can I tell you something else? That in the process of connecting these two churches together, I've had people say to me, don't do that. Don't do that. That's a scary thing, man. God's doing really good stuff in your church. I wouldn't take that risk, because you bring in another senior leader who's been leading like that for a long time. And then what? And what if you have conflict among the teams? And what if there's an opportunity for friction? And I'm just the guy over here saying, I just want to be like Elisha and pick up the cloak and say, God, where are you going now? Because I'll be the guy that'll take the risk and take the fall. I'll be the guy that everybody laughs at if it doesn't work. But I'm going to make you a promise, church, that if I fall down, I'm going to fall on my face, not on my back. Because I want what God wants, and I want to go where God wants me to go. And if it's risky and if it's crazy, I guess I'm that guy. I don't know how else to be or who else to be, but here's what I know. There are people that need Jesus Christ, and we have an opportunity to present it to them in a more excellent way, because we're better together. We're better together. Genesis 1. Let's do it, bro. Let's do it. Rob's been following me around all crazy morning, y'all. Now the earth, the Bible said, was formless and empty, and darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. And God said, let there be light, and there was light. I want you to recognize that the Spirit of the living God is just hovering. There he is. He's hovering. And all he's waiting for are some people that'll say, I'll be crazy. I'll pick up the cloak. I'll cross the Jordan. I'll go where you want me to go. I'll do what you call me to do. I'm not scared. Just send me. Here I am, God, send me. And some of us have experienced our dark, formless lives be filled with the light and the love of Jesus. Some of us have experienced this. And I'm just here to tell you, Church on the Rock, that we could decide to get comfortable and settle down right here, or we could pursue those others that are formless, empty, and darkness covering the surface of the deep parts of their life, and just press on and say, God, we'll take a risk. We'll go where you call us to go. Just send us. Because who's the light, by the way? Because God said, let there be light. Who's the light? You're the light. Matthew 5:14, you are the light of the world, a city set on a hill that cannot be hidden. It's us. And God is saying to his people, if you will respond, I will bless. And if you will go, my Spirit is hovering. And if you will just be crazy and be risky and jump off into a place of faith, I'll be there. I'll be there, because you now know where the God of Elijah is. He's going ahead. He's moving forward. There's something to achieve, and there's something to accomplish. The last thing I'm going to say as we close is this, that church, we absolutely cannot afford to be comfortable with where God has positioned us now, even as good as it may be. We have to go where God's calling us to go. We cannot stay here. We must move ahead. I'm going to go ahead and give you your fill in the blanks, because I totally forgot to do that for the 9 a.m. They left without the answers, so text them and tell them. Would you write this with me? This is the action point that I want you to see. I want you to hear your pastor's heart in these statements, that the church was never intended to be a place where the gospel is looked at. The church was always intended to be a people who live the gospel out. This is who we are going to be. This is not a place. It's not a building. I mean, our building's too small. Our chairs are pink. Come on. If our hope's in the building, we're in bad shape, Church on the Rock. But our mission is people. People. And I'll just bet that there's people in your neighborhood that don't know Jesus. There might be people in your family that don't know Jesus. There might be people in your small group that know Jesus but don't know how to find freedom. There might be someone sitting in the row behind you or just ahead of you that needs you to not stay here. They need you to step up and say, I won't stay here. I won't get comfortable in my God moments and just stay here. I'll be crazy. I'll take the cloak. I'll hit the waters. And I'll transition to where God's moving now. Church, if heaven and hell are truly realities, and I believe with all of my heart that they are, we can't stay here. We can't. And I will bet the farm, risk it all, to find out if God will bless it. Amen. Amen. So with every head bowed,